Man, we are so excited you're here. I noticed some of you are like, Pastor, can you just get done? We got a water park waiting on us. It's hot outside. We need some water. I understand. But here's what my prayer is. I pray that you would give me the next 15, 25, maybe even 35 minutes of your time today. And I know some of you are going, yeah, right, man, that's going to be a lot longer than that. Well, we're going to work on that. We're going to get better at that. But I ask that you would give me your undivided attention today, because I really believe that somebody needed to hear what God has laid on my heart to speak this week. Today, we're going to be talking about the favor of God. Now, that's something, that's a topic that's not talked about very often in church. Like, you hear the word favor of God, and you're like, you know, you mean he's going to do me a favor? No, the favor of God, and let's put this in context of biblical truth. God wants to bless you. Can I say that again? Somebody needed to hear that today. God wants to bless you. And some of you are sitting here going, you know what? I would really love for God to bless me. I've been looking at an F-150, a Ford Raptor. I'm just asking that God will bless me. I'm not asking for a whole lot. I'm not asking for too much. All I want is a new truck, right? This is not what we're talking about, because the favor of God is not only the blessing of God, it is the protection and the provision of God. And so today, as we jump into the scriptures, I don't have a whole lot of time to give you the background. And so I'm going to ask that you do this. If you weren't here with us last week and this is your first time with us, would you go back to our website, adairfbc.com, or would you go to our Facebook page and go back and pick up on the last message? You're going to get a lot out of that. But just in brief review, I want to say this today. If you remember, we're talking about this woman named Ruth, but she was married into this Israelite family, and their names were Elimelech and Naomi. Now, Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, Malion and Chilion, and they leave the house of bread. If you remember this last week, they leave Bethlehem and they go to a far country and dwell with these people of Moab. Now, here's the thing about Moab. Moab, there's a problem with it. These are the enemies of God. These people are not friendly towards Israelites, but they begin to set up residence among the Moabite people. Now, it's not that God's against the Moabite people. What God's against is that when we begin to serve false gods in our life, he's against that, because he's a jealous God. He wants your undivided attention. And here's the thing that I believe. I truly believe that he deserves your undivided attention. But see, the God of the Moabites was this guy up by the name of Chemosh. Now, Chemosh, his actual name means subduer. And this is exactly what happens. This is what happens to Ruth and Naomi. They go searching for greener pastures. And when they get there, they find it for a little bit. But the name Chemosh means subduer. It held them captive in this land. They were trapped. They were outcast in this land. And just like every one of us in here that have played the story of the prodigal, this has been our same story. Is that it was good for a little while, was it not? That land, that God Chemosh, he promised a lot of things, and at first it was good. But only to find out that my heart was not happy. And Elimelech dies. That's okay, Naomi has her sons, right? Well, a few short years later, her sons, Malion and Chilion, die. But before they died, they picked up these girls, these Moabite women, which it was against Mosaic law to marry outside of the Israelite faith. Now, listen, we kind of got to get into a conversation. Is it wrong for people to be marry somebody of a different race? No, this is not what it's talking about. This is not what the Bible says. So if you're in a relationship with somebody from a different race, I'm going to say that it's okay. But here's what God's talking about. God does not want godly people marrying ungodly people, because it causes friction and chaos. And this is exactly what happens to Malion and Chilion. They marry these Moabite pagan women who are serving this god of Chemosh, who what he wants for sacrifice and what he wants for praise is he wants child sacrifice. And so this is so confusing. If you grow up in a family like this, maybe your mom was a Catholic and your dad was a Buddhist, and you didn't know where you wanted to go to church, right? I went to Catholic church with mom, or I went to mass with mom, and then I went to some temple and we worshiped this little fat guy that sat like this, and I didn't know which one. I was torn in my heart. I didn't know where I wanted to go and what I wanted to do. And so there's this chaos that happens in this far country. And we see this, that her husband and her two sons die. She's left with her two daughters. But we talked about this last week. In verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1, the Bible says that she arose. There was this moment of enlightenment in her where she was like, you know, what am I doing here? And if this is you, if you're a prodigal, you're living outside of the will of God, you're messing with things that you shouldn't be messing with. Hopefully what happens, there comes a moment in your life where you just come to this realization, what am I doing here? I'm unhappy. I'm not pleased with myself. I'm miserable with everything that I touch, everywhere that I go. I'm not happy. And we see Naomi has this spirit in her. She's like, everything's gone. My husbands are gone. My sons are gone. All I'm left with is my two daughter-in-laws, and I'm pretty sure they don't like me. I'm pretty sure that they want to sacrifice me, and I'm tired. And can I just say this to somebody that's in here today? You're tired. Life is just spun out of control. You can't grab life by the horns like you used to, and it seems like everything in your life has lost momentum. Can I just ask you to do what Naomi does? The Bible says that she arises. She comes to her senses. She goes to her daughter-in-law and says, you know what? I've heard that God has been good, and I'm going home. Well, the two of them, they look at each other and say, well, we're going to go with you. And so they begin this long trek from Moab back to Bethlehem. And as they're walking, Naomi finally is like, turns around to him and says, girls, listen, I got to just be honest with you. You're not going to be welcome back at my house. My people hate your people. Just as much as your people hate my people, you're going to live a life of poverty. We don't have anybody to protect us. I don't have land. And it's almost like the scene from Dumb and Dumber, right? We have no beer, we have no food, and our pets' heads are falling off. This is this moment that Naomi has in her soul, in her spirit. She's like, it's best that you girls go back home. You're young, you're beautiful, you can go back and get married to a Moabite man, serve the God of Chemosh, but I'm going back to Bethlehem. And both of them look at each other like, no, we're gonna go with you. Orpah and Naomi say, we're gonna go with you. She walks a little bit further, then she turns around to them. She says, girls, listen, go home. Orpah looks at Ruth, and Ruth looks at Orpah. Orpah cries, mascara everywhere, snot flying. And she says, but okay. Deuces, she's gone. Spoiler alert, that's why it's the book of Ruth, right? Orpah, she chose to go with Ruth. She made a decision in that moment. The Bible says in chapter 1 that when Ruth was trying to tell her goodbyes, that she clung to Naomi. Now that word clung is a covenant word. It's a word saying, you know what? I'm making a covenant today. And she speaks that covenant out loud. And if you know this, this is like a Hallmark card. She says, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, that's where I'm going to live. And if anything should separate us, it's only going to be death, because you and I are going to live life together. And she makes this covenant commitment. And this is where we dropped off last week, that the prodigal is making her way back home. Now, she's not happy. Because if you read at the end of that in verse 18, Ruth says, hey, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your God will be my God. Nothing should separate us but death. And in verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said nothing else. It didn't make Naomi's day. She's like, okay. And she just gives her the silent treatment all the way back to Bethlehem, right? And there's not a conversation. She's not happy that her daughter-in-law is coming with her. She just wants to be miserable. And here's the thing is, there's some of us in here that have this Naomi spirit. She goes back into the town of Bethlehem, and the Bible says that during this time when she's making her way back to Bethlehem, at the end of the chapter 1, it tells us what the nation of Israel is celebrating. They're celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. And if you remember anything, they've been in a drought for 10 years. And so for the first time in a long time, they're able to celebrate the drought or the festival of the first fruits. It's where they would give, you know, their barley and their oat and their wheat offerings unto God, and their whole town would be blown up. They would be exploded with excitement. And Naomi's coming into this town that's excited. For 10 years, they haven't seen food like this. For 10 years, they've been in want. And for the first time in a long time, every one of their needs is being met. And she's walking into this town. She's devastated. And life has taken a toll on her. And she's at this point, and I don't know if you've ever been there, where something has happened. You've lost somebody close to you, or multiple people close to you. Your marriage is in bad shape. Your business is going downhill. It seems like all your friends are stabbing you in the back. And you get to this point, and this is Naomi's spirit. She doesn't get out of bed. She wears her pajama pants everywhere she goes. Right? She's carrying around a spoon because she always has an extra gallon of Haagen-Dazs next to her because she's just ready to give up. Have you ever been there where it seems like there's nothing that I can do? I might as well, I would just rather be, and you've said this, I would just rather be dead. And so what do we see in this story is that Naomi, she's a hostage. Her circumstance. She's a prisoner to her problems. She doesn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. She just sees that God's angry with me and wants nothing to do with me. You been there? Thank God for chapter 2, because we just got to get out of chapter 1. We see a person who has lost their ever loving mind. I'm done. I'm finished. Then chapter 2 happens. Get your Bibles, read with me. Now Naomi had a relative and her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Like every good reporter, now when Ruth goes to the field of Boaz, she doesn't know that it's the field of Boaz. She has no clue that this is her kinsman redeemer. So kind of get that out of your mind. Because every good person that writes for a paper, they're going to give as much information in the first sentence. Why? Because they want to catch your attention. This is who the story's about. This is why we're writing this. And so this is what the author does here. He says, listen, we're fixing to be introduced to Boaz. And look what happens in verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, and underline the word Moabite. She serves the god of Chemos. She's given her heart away and said, you know what? No longer will I serve the god of Chemos. I'm going to follow this god called Yahweh that everybody says he's good and he's a benevolent god and he's a pleasing god and he cares for mankind. I'm going to serve that god. But you can understand in her situation that she's not wanted in this land. She's not cared for. The people don't take care of her. And the problem is that now everything's run out. Their food is gone, they have no hope, and she sees that there's a dilemma. And look what she does. So Ruth the Moabite said to her mother-in-law, she said, Naomi, let me please go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out, and she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Okay, pause right here. Boaz is checking all the fields. He's seeing how the harvest is going. He's understanding how things are going. And he stops and he sees Ruth, which her name in her language means beautiful. He sees her and he goes, who dat, right? If you're a New Orleans Saints fan, you'd understand that. Who dat? I'm confused. I hadn't seen her before. She's kind of pretty. And a servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean among and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came. And she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Here's the first thing I want to tell you. If you have something going on in your life. You're in a circumstance, you're in a situation where everything is falling apart. You're at this point where you're almost ready to give up. Can I tell you that there's light at the end of the tunnel? And I'm going to tell you how to get to the light at the end of the tunnel. There's two things about Naomi that I'm just absolutely impressed with. And these two things lead to something very special in your life. But you've got to be willing to do these two things to be able to come out of the fog and into the glory of who God is. You ready for it? I love that our coaches teach us up here. If you go to any of these baseball practices, any of these football practices, any camp that they put on, there's one thing that they teach you, kids. What's one thing you can't coach? Attitude and effort, right? That's one thing you can't coach. That's the only thing that you can determine as you get on that playing field is, listen, I can't dictate a bad hop. I can't dictate the wind knocking a ball down. I can't do any of that. But what I can do is I can go out there with this attitude of, you know what? I'm going to give my very best. And part of giving my very best is that I'm going to hustle on and off the field. And this is what we see from Ruth. Ruth is a person. She's winsome. She's honorable. She's made of hustle. She's high quality. She's like, you know what? I'm not going to be like my mother-in-law. I'm not going to sit around and mope. I'm not going to let my situation define me. I'm not going to let my circumstance control me. I'm going to do something about this. So she looks at her mother-in-law and she says, you know what? We can't help what happened. We got to forget the past. We got to stop trying to relive the past or what we could have done better. What we're going to do is I'm going to go out to the field, and I'm going to glean among the reapers. I'm going to get something done. And what do we see about her attitude? It's perfect. It's right in the middle of it. She says, God, while I'm out here, all I want, I don't care if I come back with one barley oat. I just want you to guide my steps. I want you to give me favor. See, here's the thing about favor. It's an expectation. Ruth went to those fields expecting God to do something that she could not do. Is that you? What were your expectations when you came in here today? Were you just like, well, we're going to have some balloons and it's going to be black light, it's going to be fun? Or did you expect God to show up in a way in your life that you never expected him to show up? Are you expecting God to do something absolutely amazing in your life? And some of you that are in the lowest point of your life, are you looking up? Are you expecting God to show you a light at the end of the tunnel? Ruth was. She was winsome, man. She was like a go-getter. She was after it. I'm not going to let this define me. I'm going to define it. And what does she do? She's out in the field. And what does the person say about her? She's been here before we were here. She's been out in the field all day long. She's been out here, and she's only taking like short breaks. I think she's just peeing where she's at. I know that's kind of gross. I know that you're like, you can't say that. Well, literally, that's what I, in my mind, that I see is this woman is not even taking a break to get a drink because she knows that the livelihood of her and her mother-in-law depends on her effort that day. And let me just tell you this, if you're here today, your attitude and effort, if it is right and it's pleasing unto God, guess what happens? God will begin to do what he's going to do next. Your attitude and your effort always lead to the providence of God. You know what I mean by the providence of God? Well, let's just read it. It says that she happened, can you underline that word in verse 3? She happened. You think it was just coincidence? You think that it was just coink-a-dink that she just rolled out to the field that's going to be the kinsman redeemer for the family, somebody that can come from First National Bank of Bethlehem? She gets it. God leads her to the field that he wants her to be in. And how does he do that? It's because her attitude and her effort were high. You know what I mean by the providence of God? I love this verse. Proverbs 16:33 says this, the dice is cast, but it falls in the lap of the Lord. You know what that means? Is that there is nothing that catches God off guard. Romans 8:28 says this, for all things work together for good to those that love God, those are called according to his purpose. Listen to me. Jeremiah 29:11 says, hey, I know the plans that I have for you, the plans to prosper you and grow you, give you a future and a hope. I'm here. Just wait on me. And the providence of God in your life is beginning to build. You may not see it. And this is where a lot of us get stuck in our spiritual walk because we can't see what God's doing. We get frustrated. We get turned off to him. We get tired. And you know what we do? We settle. We just go, you know what, God, I don't really care about your favor, God. All I want to be is happy. And some of us in here, you've settled for being happy, and you've not settled for being favored. And you want to know why you're miserable when you sit here and everybody else is raising their hands and praising God and giving praise unto him. And you're like, I don't get it. I don't know why I can't be there. I don't understand why I can't be the person that's worshiping God like this. You want to know why? It's because you settled. You're not giving out. Your attitude is horrible. Your effort is horrible. You're not studying your Bible. You're not in the Word. You're not in a Sunday school class. You know what you're doing? Nothing. And I'm going to tell you what I tell my kids. You don't work, you don't eat. And you want to know, church, one of the hardest lessons that we have to learn as a church is that we have to sometimes grit our knuckles or grit our teeth and begin to pursue God. Even when we don't feel like it, even when it feels miserable, even when it takes time out of our schedule, God says, all I'm asking for is somebody give me some effort. I need somebody to have a good attitude, and I'm going to do something for you. I will show up when you need it the most. I will provide. I will bring my providence in your life. I'm working things out for you, but I'm just not going to hand it over to you because it just makes life simple for you. Because if God hands stuff over to you, you won't know how to thank him in the end, right? And that's the reason he wants attitude, the reason he wants effort from you, because the providence of the Lord, listen to me, doesn't just magically appear. It's when your heart is right, you're serving the Lord, you're surrendered to his call, you believe in what God's called you to do, and you let nothing stand in the way of what God is doing. See, Ruth, she was going to get food, right? But that wasn't on God's radar. God was bringing a man. God was bringing somebody that could fix the problem. Bring Boaz. Now, this is the point of the story where we kind of have to get a little bit of character of who Boaz is. And I want to talk about him for just a second, because ladies, I'm just going to take the preacher hat off, and I want to put the dad hat on, because this is what I pray for in my daughter. I pray that my daughter finds a Boaz type of guy. You know what I mean? I pray this for her every time, because there's some things about his character that I'm just stunned with. The first thing that you see about Boaz in this story is what? He's personable. I want my daughter's husband to be personable. My cousin married this guy who would never eat at the family table when we were at the Daring site. All he would do is he would go and he would pass up my grandma Daring's chicken and noodles, and he would bring a McDonald's sandwich to the table. And I was like, bro, you're a fool, man. I was like 9 and I realized, like, man, you're messing up, bro. Nobody's going to like you at this table because my grandma Daring's chicken and noodles are amazing. I don't want to have to deal with that guy. Anybody in here have a son-in-law that's just like, oh my gosh, I need to pray for that guy? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, okay, you're good. I prayed for Boaz and I didn't get him. I pray for my daughter to find a Boaz. He's personable. How do I know that he's personable? Look at how he greets everybody. When he's walking up, most men in this generation would greet each other with shalom. Peace, peace, deuces, peace, peace, peace. That's not what he's doing. Look what he's doing. He's greeting them with a salutation that says this, bless you in the name of the Lord. It's this idea of care. Like, when he spoke to people, he looked them in the eye. He's the type of dude that would ask you about how your mom was doing if she's in a hospital. He would take time out of his schedule to really look at you in the eye and say, oh, is that really what it's about? Man, I'm so glad to see you. He's the type of guy that just annoys you, walks up to you and says, hey, Glenda, how are you? Man, it's so good. You were on vacation. How was Australia? Did you see any kangaroos? Yeah. Little Joeys? Oh, man, I have a little Joey at my house. Yeah, just hops around like he needs Ritalin or something. Yeah. But see, this is what we see with Boaz. He's personable. He's the first guy to come in and give you a high five, shake your hand. And guys, listen, if you're a young man in here, listen to what I'm telling you. You want to know the key to getting a girl? being godly and have a job. Can I get an amen, ladies? They don't care how big your muscles are. They want to know how big your bank account is. But here's the problem in our society. We've lowered us. You know what? He's just a nice guy. I don't care if he's a nice guy. If he don't have a job, he's never going to take care of you. And see, that's what I see when I see the name of Boaz, whose name means strength. Think about their situation. She's at the lowest point. Naomi's at the lowest point. She is weak. God brings strength into her life. You want to know what else I think is beautiful about Boaz? Is that he's just this over-the-top, godly individual. How do I know this? Well, it's not in the scripture, but you got to dig a little bit. In Leviticus 19, it talks about when you're a landowner, how you're supposed to harvest your fields. Because God's economy, he loves the poor in here. Listen, if your budget's like a pair of pants from the 80s, tight and embarrassing, you're poor, right? You're so poor that you have to take the O and R off. You're just Poe, right? You couldn't afford the O and the R, right? You're just Poe. You just understand it. And I'm poor. Listen, God is for you. If that's you in here, you feel like you're poor. I don't have money. I don't have that stuff. I'm just poor. Listen, God's economy is that he calls the church to take care of the poor. And in that day and age, how you do that? He would say, listen, the landowner, you get the center of the field. The edges of the field are left for those that are poor, okay? But I'm going to tell you something that's different about God's welfare system compared to the United States welfare system. And listen, I'm going to say some things that are hard in here. Some of you in here, you're on welfare. And this is not for everybody, so I've got to kind of be careful with what I'm going to say. But the reason that God left the corners of the field, you'll notice that the poor people, he left them with dignity. What do I mean by that? You had to get up off your lazy rear end, and you had to get out to the field, and you had to pick it up. Nobody just brought you a check. Nobody just brought the food to you. You had to have dignity. You had to be willing to put one foot in front of the other and go get it. The problem with the United States is we just give everybody handouts, say, oh, go and do it some more and we'll work even harder. No, in God's economy, you get out, you get off your lazy rear end and you do something. Can I get an amen? You're fired. But see, that's God's economy. He wants you to work. You can be poor, but be dignified. Get a little sweat on your brow, some dirt underneath your fingernail. Stink a little bit. But don't just expect a handout. I just chased a rabbit and I apologize. But I just want to tell you about God's economy because it's so much better than our economy. Amen. I know that he's a godly man because if you remember, they're in the midst of a drought. And also we learned that this is in the time of the judges. We learned that last week. And what was the thing in the time of the judges? What was the one thing said about the nation of Israel? They were what? They did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, which meant they ain't following God. They don't care about his commandments. They don't care about the book of Leviticus. I'm just for me. And we see there's a guy that shows up. She gets to the right field. Why? Because there's a man that's obeying the law of God. Now, this is where it gets kind of crazy. It just kind of gets ridiculous here because Boaz begins to crush on Ruth. Can I just say that again? Boaz begins in chapter 8. He's going to do a pickup line. Now, this is not going to sound like a pickup line, but there's something about Ruth, man. It's like love at first sight. He sees her. He's in love with her. And he's like, oh, my gosh, who dat? And he's talking, having a conversation. He hears the story of her, and he's invested already. In verse 8, he's going to do a pickup line. He sees something in Ruth that he just wants to get to know her a little bit better. Because when he sees Ruth, he sees Krispy Kreme. You know what I mean? She's hot and holy. Okay. Some of y'all just now getting that, you know, the hot sign and donut has a hole, hot and holy. There's somebody just got it over here on this side. She's hot and holy. Hi, I got to chase another rabbit. Does anybody else in here just enjoy cheesy Christian pickup lines? Give me a. You want to hear some? Some of you boys need to listen to this. You're going to Falls Creek this week. This may win you an icy day. All right, write these down. My name's Will. Excuse me, I believe you have my other rib. All right, you ready? I just got done reading the book of Numbers. I didn't find yours. Now she's really standoffish, and she's got like a proverbial wall up. Girl, how many times we got to walk around this wall before we can talk? Okay. Some of y'all, it'll come. It's all right. It's all right. Breathe. Ruth has got Boaz's attention. He's mesmerized. He's locked in. He wants to know a little bit further. So listen to this pickup line. I wish I had like more of like a James Earl Jones voice here, because I'm going to try to read it in a way that's a pickup line. So if you're with me, it says, then Boaz said to Ruth, verse 8, now listen, my daughter, do not glean on another field. You see, it's crazy. Or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. He's instructing her. He's like, listen, you're crazy if you go anywhere else. You had me at hello. This is all yours. You ask, I'll give. And he says to her, listen, I've charged the young men not to touch you. Because she's a Moabite, they could have taken her outside of the community and stoned her. And he's like, listen, not in my field. That ain't going to happen. When you're in my field, you got my word. You got my protection. I will give you my favor over you. And listen, when you begin to go to other fields in your life and you get out of the will of God, listen, you're putting yourself at the control of the subduer. See, I love this. Man, Boaz is like, nope, don't go anywhere else, girl. My field is your field. My stuff is your stuff. You want a date? Oh, man, he is in love, right? And look what happens. And when you're thirsty, he does something for her. This is not traditional in this day and age, but he says, hey, when you're thirsty, why don't you just go over to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn? Like, let them get it for you. Let them serve you. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law. He begins to tell her, it's more than your beauty, it's your heart, it was your attitude, it was your effort, and that led you to my field, and now I can begin to bless you with favor because this is what God does in our life. And he says, I've heard about what you've done for your mother-in-law. I'm paying it forward, I'm paying it back because you've done amazing things. And then in verse 13, she says again, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. And verse 14 just gets really awkward and really weird, okay? Verse 14, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread at my table. He invites her to the reaper's table. Now, here's the difference. A reaper works for Boaz, and a gleaner is one of the poor people that doesn't work for Boaz. He's not responsible to take care of her, but he says, you know what? I'm going to treat you like a reaper. Brings her into the table that he's already prepared food for her, and look, it even gets weird. He says, here, eat some bread and dip your tortilla in my salsa. You see it there? Now, I don't know about you. I read this and I think, you know what? I have a hard time just inviting somebody into my salsa, right? I don't like going to those Mexican restaurants that brings like a group or a community bowl of salsa. Can I get an amen? Because I truly believe this. If you're a double dipper, you're going to hell.
And let me tell you why I believe that, because you know what? I don't want your germs on my stuff. But see, Boaz, listen, that was a joke. If you're a double dipper, I'm praying for you. You need to get some chip etiquette, if you would, please, right? But he invites her in. He's like, listen, I don't care if you triple, quadruple, ak whatever means eight. I don't care what you do. You just dip your tortilla right into my salsa, because I don't care. I'm in love. Like, it's just weird. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. Now, if you would underline this in your Bible, this is so important for you to understand, because in this day and age, men did not serve women. Women served men. Nowhere else in the Old Testament is it shown where a man serves a woman. You want to talk about the favor of God, somebody going against customary things and say, you know what? I don't care what the custom says to do. I'm in love with you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to give you favor, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to break all ties because, baby, I love you. The Bible says that he serves her. Anybody else want a Boaz for their daughter? Like, he just looks at her and says, man, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to lay my life down for you. Listen, if you're a young lady in here and you're single and you feel like you're ready to mingle, like Falls Creek's just around the corner and I'm ready. Woohoo! Shorty shorts. Woo! Listen, girls, don't settle. If he's not kind to you, and if he doesn't respect you, he doesn't serve you in the name of the Lord, he ain't the man for you. But it gets better. How does it get better? She eats until she's satisfied, and Boaz says, hey, you didn't eat enough. Here, I know your mother-in-law is at home. Take it to go back to her. Do it. So she goes, and she goes back out to the field. She rose, she cleaned. And then Boaz instructed his young men, saying this, and this is so crazy. He says to his young men that are reaping the field, they're getting paid for this, he says, let her glean among the sheaves. Get her out of the corner of the field, put her right in the center of the field, right in the middle of the will of God. Put her right in the middle where the best fruit is, where the most richest, fullest fruit is. Put her right there. And do not reproach her, which means don't get on her. Don't tell her to back up. Stay right here. And then look what he does in verse 16. This is incredible. And also pull some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So what he says to do is as you're taking a wheelbarrow, like you're picking up the sheaves that's already been worked for, that my guys that I pay to work for, I want you to just kind of lean that thing over every once in a while to the left. And if one falls out and she comes up to you and says, oh, you dropped one of these bundles. Go, oh, it's unsanitary. We can't use it. It's been on the floor. You just keep that. So she's just following along. Sir, you dropped a bundle. And he's like, oh, well, I guess that's yours. See, here's where I want to spend the next 2 minutes. Time me. The favor of God, if you don't want it, you can leave it at the door because I'll take it. Because the favor of God is proven in two things that we see from the life of Ruth. You know how you unlock the favor of God in your life? Somebody needs to write this down. It's coming. You want to know how you unlock the favor of God in your life? The first thing that we see from Ruth, she's got an attitude of gratitude, does she not? She goes, why me? Why have you chosen me? Why have you given me favor? God's always going to bless somebody who sees what he's doing, who respects what he's doing, who understands it, who brings the glory back to him. He's not going to give favor to somebody who walks around and beats their chest because, man, look at how good I am and how great I am. He's not going to bless that person. Now, you may not be saying that verbally, but in your mind, you're saying, you know what? This church would be nothing without me. You know what? My family wouldn't be anywhere if it wasn't me getting out there striving and going and doing. And you got to stop and you got to remember, you're a blessed people group.
On your poorest day, you're one of the most wealthy people in the world. And a lot of times we bicker and we complain and we moan about the circumstance and the problems we have in our life when God goes, look at all the other stuff that I blessed you with. Look at your health. Look at your kids. Look at the protection over your home. Look at the air conditioning on a 105 degree day. Did you stop and say thank you? Did you have an attitude of gratitude? And here's the second thing that I see about the favor of God. It just multiplies. In this story, we don't have time to read it, but in this story, all these things that he's doing for her, he's given her these favors. He's saying all these wonderful things. He's given her these blessings. She goes home. She takes the doggy bag home to Naomi. And it says that while she was out there, that she, in her basket, she got an ephah of barley. Now, for us, we don't know that. That's not our measuring system. It would be between 30 and 50 pounds of barley. That would be unheard of. That's 6 weeks of food. She was just going out for one day of food, and God blessed her with his favor and putting her in the right field at the right time to see the right man. She's dragging this thing back into town. Naomi sees it. Naomi goes, who'd you rob? How did you get that? That's crazy. I've never seen anybody glean that much. And she begins to tell her story. She's like, listen, I was in this field, and the owner of the field, his name's Boaz, and he was like, yeah, follow my guys, get in the middle of the field, listen, what's mine's yours, yours is mine, let's just do this. And Naomi hears the word Boaz, and she just, her eyes perk up, and she goes, dude, that's one of, are you serious? You sure his name was Boaz? It wasn't dumb. Never mind. That's clever. I don't care who you are. One of his cousins. Cheap. Lazy. Lying. Beating you. Never. Anyway. Easy. She said, are you sure that it was Boaz? She said, yeah, I'm pretty sure he gave me his number. He called me Grace all day long. I didn't understand it. She goes, oh, we have a song called Amazing Grace. That's why I called you Grace, because that's just a pickup line. And she goes, you won't believe this. That's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, because our culture doesn't understand this, and I don't have time to explain it, but the kinsman redeemer would do two things. He would buy back the land, and he would buy back the people so they didn't have to go to slavery. That's what they were bound for. Ruth and Naomi were bound for slavery. By her meeting Boaz meant that their greatest fear was going to be taken away because of the favor of God. Is because the favor of God is unending. You can't ever get to the bottom of it. Let me explain to you the favor of God, and I'll let you go here today. You want to know what the favor of God is? It's like my Grandma Daring's cookie jar. Let me tell you something about my Grandma Daring. She had the best cookies. And her cookie jar was not like a pretty little decorative cookie jar. It was a Folgers coffee can. That's where she kept all of her cookies. And it would always be sitting on the table. And the first thing that I would do when I got to Grandma's house, and I lived with her when I was in college, I'd get home and I'd grab two or three cookies. You want to know why I'm fat? It's because of my Grandma Daring, all right? I'd go in there and I'd grab a couple of these cookies and I'd get a glass of milk and I would eat these most wonderful cookies. And never once did my grandma say, Sam, you're going to ruin your dinner. She was never upset with me eating her cookies. You want to know why? Because she made those cookies to bless me. And let me tell you something about the love of God in your life. God wants to bless you. He loves when his people get humbled in their heart and they begin to serve him and do things for him. Because you know what? Really what he wants to do in your life is he wants to prosper you. He wants to protect you. You're his child. But here's the problem. We at the church, we just leave the cookies on the table. You know what? I'm just going to make something of myself, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to do, and I'm just going to be something. And God goes, no, 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 I don't need you to be something. I've already become something. I've already provided. I've already done. I've done what you couldn't do in your own life. I just need you to dip your hand in the cookie jar and eat my blessings. But you know what's crazier about my grandma's cookies? One time I thought I'd beat her because her cookie jar was always full. I made it my goal one day to eat every cookie. Every 5 minutes I came in and ate these cookies. And I finally got down to the last one. I pulled out the cookie and I said, Grandma, I challenge you today and I beat you
That's your last cookie. Oh, no. She says, I have about 3 more cans out there. See, that's the favor of God. The favor of God is like, listen, I don't go empty. You can't outrun me. Don't try. And what we see from the story of chapter 2 is this young lady who finds the favor of God, and he's about ready to restore or redeem what she could not do. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?